The word was spreading all through Jerusalem that it was no longer a safe place for Christians to live. The message about Stephen's death, his sudden death, was getting around. The Sanhedrin had called him in to talk with him, and it ended with them taking him out of town, throwing stones at him until he had died. And now the church was wondering what they're supposed to do. Some people said, hey, we're just going to have faith. We're just going to stay here, and God will take care of us. And even if he doesn't, that's okay. We will suffer like Jesus. But others were saying, no, this is the time to go. We need to get out of here. The reason was there was this man named Saul who took it on himself to rid Jerusalem of the church. He would go house to house, if necessary, to find these Christians and to put them in jail. So they started to scatter. The scriptures tell us in Acts 8, verse 1, that on that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Remember, that's thousands of people that had now come to Christ, were part of this church. Thousands of people were now scattering into the local areas outside of Jerusalem. But where they went, they weren't trying to keep quiet. They didn't put on a disguise. They didn't enter the witness protection program. No, instead, they continued to share the gospel. It says in verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They took the gospel with them wherever God took them. And someone along the way must have kind of stopped and said, you know, I think this is what we're supposed to do. Because months ago, when Jesus was here on earth, just before he ascended to heaven, he said this very thing. He said, wait here, because the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And they remember that day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit came, it breathed on them, it breathed life on them, and they were able to speak languages and communicate the gospel to other people. They were his witnesses in Jerusalem. But it continues. It says, and you'll be my witnesses where? In Judea, in Samaria, and finally, to the ends of the earth. Somebody said, what God had told us would happen is happening now. Just the only thing that Jesus left out was they would not be running for their lives to try to get away from Jerusalem. But here they were, on the run, going into these cities, proclaiming the name of Jesus. Today we pick up our story in Acts chapter 8 as the church continues now to grow outside of Jerusalem. Up till now, here from the beginning of Acts till now, the church had been growing in Jerusalem, but now finally it would leave. It would get outside the borders of the walls of Jerusalem and into these other cities, into Judea and into Samaria. But before we get into it, let's just pause and say why we need to hear a message like this. Why we need to hear this message of the early church growing outside of Jerusalem, particularly in a place like Samaria. And we're going to see here that the church grows best. The Holy Spirit is moving best when the church is unified, when there's unity in the church, in the body of the church. And the Spirit works best with people whose hearts are humble, been humbled before God, when they leave the pride of their own greatness aside and come before Jesus in humility and say, I'm here to serve you. That is when the church works best. But if we were to look at the church in America, is that what we'd see? Would we see the church in a whole, all congregations unified, cheering each other on and supporting each other? Would we see great humility in the church? I don't know what we'd see, but all we can do is look into our own hearts. As we look at our church, as we are part of this church here called Ambassador, that we need this message of being unified together and being humble before God. That is our cry, and that is our prayer, that we, as we are part of the kingdom of God, that we would be brothers and sisters who love each other, that are unified, that support each other, that we'd go tearing down the walls that divide, the walls that our culture is so good at building, to knock those down, to see unity, to see love, to see humility, as we humble ourselves before our King Jesus. That's what we're going to look at today as we see this passage of the church growing in a place called Samaria. You ready? Let's get going. First, we see enemies are reconciled. Enemies are reconciled. When we see this Acts 1:8 passage unfold, that you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, sometimes we think about it just in geographical terms, just as we look at the map. But as we see, and as we kind of dig deep, we see that it's not just geographical, that there's so much in there. There's so much that's racial. There's so much that's ethnic. There's so much that is at the heart of human beings that needs to be dealt with. As the Christians are scattered, Philip found himself among the enemies of Samaria. But instead of fear, he turns that city to joy. Who is Philip? We don't know a lot about Philip. We just met him in chapter 6, just a little bit before. But all we know is one thing. He was a man of God who the people respected, and they appointed him to be a deacon in the church. His job was to take care, like serve tables, to serve the widows in the church. That was his job. He was appointed with another man, Stephen, who we met last week, whose life was taken, who was Philip, and then several others. So here he is, he's a deacon. This is his job in the church. He serves tables. He brings some bread and cheese and milk to the widows. But now persecution happened. Stephen was killed. He's one of the deacons. He's maybe the next one in charge with the deacons. He says, this is a time for me to go. And so he leaves. And he goes, he finds himself in a place called Samaria. What is Samaria? There's a lot of history here. It is an area of Israel that back in the exile, when the Assyrians came in, they took some of the people, they moved them to the other cities, and they replaced them with some others. They intermarried. So then years later, after exile is done, they're back in this area, but they were no longer fully Jewish. They were Jewish and other things. They were kind of a mixed race. The Jews, when they came back, they were going to build a temple, and the Samaritans wanted to help, and they said, no way, you're not helping us. And from that point on, there grew this relationship, this hatred together. The Jews, the Samaritans, they hated each other. The Samaritans would consider themselves Jewish. They loved the scriptures. They loved the Pentateuch, the first five books. They totally supported that. They loved Moses and what he taught. They didn't read, they didn't follow Judges or 1 Kings or Chronicles or Nehemiah or Job or Psalms or Isaiah or the rest of the Old Testament. They just stepped to the beginning. They also waited for a Messiah. They knew the Messiah would come, but instead of building the temple in Jerusalem, he would build it at Mount Gerizim. That's where he would come and build a temple. And we get a little picture of this. Remember when Jesus was in John chapter 4, he's with the woman at the well? He's in Samaria. And nobody can believe that he is there, but he is there to start to break down some of these walls. And it was that lady that changes the subject, and she says, well, when the Messiah comes, where is he going to come? To Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim? Where's the temple going to be built? And he says, you worship what you don't know. Because when the Messiah comes, he's not going to build a temple in Jerusalem or here. He's going to build it in our hearts. And that was the building of this foundation. And now, some time later, Philip found himself in this place called Samaria. What would happen when this Jewish man comes into Samaria? Would he be accepted? Would he be rejected? Well, Peter comes with the love of Jesus, and he does what he knows how to do. He preaches the gospel. Look at verse 5. It says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. He proclaimed Jesus. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks and impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. What a great description of what is happening in this city. It's what we've already heard several times happening in Jerusalem. Right, the apostles coming with their message of Jesus, and they're proclaiming signs and wonders. Miracles were being done. Demons were being cast out. People were being healed. And Philip does the same thing. He preaches Jesus. He proclaims the Messiah. And though the NIV doesn't quite capture it, it says they paid close attention. It says they came together. They were in one accord. It's the same words that Luke has used to describe the church throughout his book. This church is now developing. It's beginning. This church in this unlikely place, this place of the Jewish enemies, this church is growing. And they're being unified. And look what else happens in verse 12. We'll skip to that. It says, but when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That's why there was great joy. They had found new life. They had received the message of Jesus Christ. Philip, when he went there, he could have talked about the political issues in Jerusalem. He would have found support because they would have been right there with him. Oh, I can't believe they're such terrible people. But he didn't go there. He went what was on the center of his heart. He preached Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He preached the kingdom of God. He told them that, hey, we're not in these two different kingdoms anymore. That what Jesus did, he came to bring us in one, in his kingdom. There's the kingdom of the world that is ruled by Satan, that builds walls, that destroys, and that hates. And there's the kingdom of God, which there are no walls. There's one people, all that come under him, that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the kingdom of God. We're under his authority. We're under his reign. We're in his place, and we have his blessing. And all of this is possible because God has loved you, and he sent Jesus Christ, the Messiah, for you. And we can be loved and received and invited into this kingdom, God's kingdom, his eternal kingdom, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of love. And that's what he preaches, what he proclaims, and that's what they receive. There is joy in the city. There's joy in Samaria. What started was with persecution. What started was with chaos. All these Christians forced to leave, gathering whatever they can, leaving the city as fast as they can. But as they come, they say, we're going to proclaim nothing but Jesus. We're not going to get involved in all of that other stuff. But we're going to promote the name of Jesus Christ. See, in our culture loves to build up walls. We love it. We're good at it. Our world is so good at building walls, things to divide us. We build walls over politics, over money, how much you have or you don't have, style, the style of your clothes, races, ethnicities, language, your age, what school you went to, what sports team you're a fan of, for crying out loud. Like, we can build all these kinds of walls. We can divide ourselves in all these different ways. But the beautiful thing about the kingdom of God and what Jesus does is he busts those things down. He says, in my kingdom, we're not having those. We're not going to be defined in those ways. But each person is equal. Each person is loved. So even us as a church, we fight that temptation, right? Don't we? We see that temptation to continue to build walls over what somebody looks like or how young they are or anything like that. You know, every church I've ever been a part of, I've heard something like this. Somebody says, you know, this, I like the church and all that, but I can't really be welcomed in it. You know, I always feel like an outsider. There's too many cliques or groups, things like that. Like, they're friendly out on the surface, but I can never get to know somebody. Have you said that? Have you heard that? Have you seen that? Yeah. My first response, what I want to say is like, hey, that's just the way it is. That's just the way we are. We're people, you know? But I don't know if that's true. I mean, that is the way the world is. But is that the way the church should be? Should we be able to just have that excuse and just like, that's just the way it is? No, not if we believe that we are in the kingdom of God, that we are His children, that we have been saved through that, that there is no dividing wall of hostility, that we are all one in Christ. If we truly believe that, we will not be okay with having these divisions. As I look, I see this, I see that, just that's what Satan wants us to believe. But I don't think that's the heart of the gospel. It's not the heart of Jesus. It should not be the heart of our church. Instead, we need to work hard to just love all people and to appreciate their differences, to appreciate their uniqueness and what they bring to it. Because the beauty that I see in the church, in a multi-ethnic church, in a church that has ages, a wide range, is just the gifts that we all bring, that our older people bring to us, that our younger people bring, where everybody has a place at the foot of the cross. If the Samaritans and the Jews can do it, if they can put aside centuries old of conflict to find joy in the Lord, that we can do it too. So as we just see the church, it's starting to grow, and we see the first place that it grows, it grows in a place of hostility, where there's these scarred relationships. But we see when we preach Christ, when we preach the kingdom of God, we see that those things cannot stand and they will be knocked down. The enemies are reconciled through Christ Jesus. Amen? Is not only are enemies reconciled, but the great are humbled. Remember I said that at the beginning, I said the Holy Spirit, the place where the Holy Spirit grows is going to be a place where there's unity, but there's also humility. As we continue on in the story, we kind of see a story inside of a story. The big story is what we just saw. Philip came, he preached, the people found Jesus, they repented, they were baptized, there was great joy. That's the big story. But now, as we continue, we kind of move in and see this smaller story that's going on. And we meet a man named Simon. And then we're going to see again Peter and John come into the story. But as I read this story about Simon, I mean, just listen to how he's described. Who does he sound like to you? What it says in chapter 8, verse 9, it says this. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." That's his name. That's what the people called him. This man is rightly called the great power of God. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So here's this guy, Simon. He's a sorcerer. Right, he's into magic. Now, not just the sleight of hand, David Copperfield kind of magic, but summoning the spirits. and using them, manipulating them to do what he asked. There's certainly something very demonic about what he was doing, but he was amazing at it. The people were amazed. It doesn't tell us any description on what he did. Did he cause people to levitate or multiply things? I don't know. But they were amazed. And he said, hey, I'm someone great. You got to listen to me. And they said, you are. You're the great power of God. When I look at this, when I was reading the story, I'm like, they had their own little mini savior here in Samaria. They had their own Messiah that they were following. It uses that word. They were amazed. They followed him. They listened to him. The amazing part of the story is Philip comes. He preaches the gospel. He preaches about Jesus. And you'd think, I mean, what I would think is that Simon's like, oh, no, let me challenge him. But he doesn't. He receives him. He believes. He's baptized. He becomes like a devoted follower of Philip. He's with him everywhere. Wherever Philip goes, he's there. And he's captivated by these miracles. Philip is kind of speaking his language. What Philip is doing is beyond what Simon can do. He's doing it with much more authority and power. And he's fascinated. But here's the problem. This is kind of the big story again. When the Samaritans receive Jesus Christ, and when they are baptized, they're missing something. You know what they're missing? It says they're missing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not come upon them. And we're not given any description on what that means, but remember back earlier in Acts when the Holy Spirit came in Jerusalem, how did they know? The wind came. You heard like the breath of God coming upon them. They were filled with joy. They were able to speak languages that they didn't know. They shared the gospel in other languages. And you saw this power throughout Acts. You see this power, this boldness. Whenever the Holy Spirit came, there was unity, there was love. But Philip, he preaches, they respond, they're baptized, and there's no Holy Spirit. I wonder, like, if Philip is kind of scratching his head, but news gets back to the apostles in Jerusalem. And here's what happens in verse 14. It says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And we'll come back to Simon in a minute, but here Philip was like, we did all the right things, yet the Holy Spirit didn't come. And then Peter and John come. Nobody had to be more surprised that Samaria had received Jesus than John. Right? Earlier in Luke 9, it's John. Do you remember what John said about the Samaritans? They're kind of traveling through. They wanted to find lodging, and all the Samaritans shut the doors and didn't invite them in. And he goes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, bring down fire as judgment upon these inhospitable Samaritans who refused to give us lodging. Like, he was like, Lord, just throw down fire on these villages. Just destroy them all. And here he is now. He's saying, now I'm coming to give you the Holy Spirit. What a change. Look what the gospel does in a person. It changes us. And again, these walls, these dividing walls are destroyed. Where now he can say, I love these people. And he lays his hands on them and prays for them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Look, a lot was written about this. And there's some denominations that will take this and kind of say this is the normative practice, but we would say this is not the normal. Most people, they receive, they repent, they're baptized, they receive the Holy Spirit, they're baptized. But here the disciples had to come and put their hands on them. But here's why I think this was important here, and this time only. It's because of this relationship that they didn't like each other. The Jews and Samaritans were enemies. And for the church to grow, these things had to be removed. I think the Jews needed it. Peter and John, the apostles, they needed it. They needed to see that God is speaking to the Samaritans too, that he loves them too. And they're going to see this again with Gentiles. They needed to see that this gospel was far bigger than just Jewish people. It was for all people, every single one of them. They needed to see that. But it was also for the Samaritans. They needed to receive this. They needed to receive and understand that the Jewish, their Jewish brothers and sisters, they're all the same. They can love each other. That in Christ, there's not these divisions. There's not the Jewish Christians here, the Samaritan Christians here, and the Gentile Christians here. And we all have our thing with Jesus. We're all good. We don't need each other. We'll just do our own thing. We'll take care of our own people. That's what could have happened. But not here. The apostles came. They laid their hands. They touched the Samaritans. They entered into a close relationship. They said, you are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you're worthy of the gospel. You're worthy of the Spirit. And the Spirit came. Just think of the unity that is there. The love, the beautiful picture of enemies being reconciled is the Holy Spirit changing hearts to cause us to love each other the way that God has loved us. It's a beautiful picture of what the church should be. But let's finish up Simon. Simon comes back in the picture. I really appreciate this guy. I appreciate his heart. All right, here's what he says. You know, he's just, his language is power and authority. So look at verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. He said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on would receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's it. What could go wrong with that? You know? He has a good heart. He wants to be useful. He wants to continue to expand the kingdom, but it's not going to happen this way. Peter, true to Peter's nature, very abrupt and strong, Peter answers him. He says, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Not full of the Holy Spirit and free of sin. You're full of bitterness. You're captive to sin. And then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said would happen to me. You know, Simon just sees this power. He wants it. And he just does what's come natural his whole life. If he wants something, he buys it. Yes, he sees his power. He says, I want that. I want to add that to my abilities. But fortunately for Peter, he's not amused. He says, this is not the way it happens. You don't buy your way into heaven. You don't buy spiritual gifts. You don't buy any of these things. These are free gifts. So may your money perish. Remember the last time that Peter talked about, had a conversation about money was Ananias and Sapphira, who were greedy, who sold the field but kept some of the money back and deceived him. And remember what happened to them? They died. But he doesn't do that with him. He could have said that same thing. Hey, shouldn't have said that. You're going to breathe your last. You're going to die. But he doesn't. He gives them a chance to repent. He says, repent. Your heart is not right before God. Yeah, you believed in Jesus. Yes, you were baptized, but your heart was far from God. You got to get that thing right. You think you're great. You think you have so much to give to the church and to his kingdom. But I'll tell you, we don't enter the kingdom of God with our abilities, with our strength, with our power. We enter on our knees. We enter with humility. Because in the kingdom of God, there is only one person that is great. There is only one person that's going to get the attention, and that is Jesus Christ. Only one. So Simon, if you are going to be a part of this community, you're not going to do it with your power, your greatness, with your pride. You are not the power that comes from God. You lay all that alone. You put all that down. And if you're going to come in, you're going to come in repentant and humble before God. He says, he asks, he says, would you pray for me? I don't want any of this to happen. And that's where the story ends, and it's been killing me this whole week. I want to know, what happened? What happened to Simon? Did he receive Jesus Christ? Is he a part of, is he one of our brothers or sisters? Will we see him in heaven? And we don't know. Luke didn't tell us, and I don't know why Luke didn't say that. Wouldn't that have been nice just to finish the story? But Luke has an intention, and I think this is the intention. The intention, it doesn't matter about Simon. What matters is about you. Where is your heart before God? Are you humble before God? Have you come and saying, I've got nothing to give, I've got nothing to bring, because it's not about me. I'm here for Jesus. I'm here to serve him. Or are you saying, yeah, I got some game. I got some things to give. I got something to contribute. Whether it's my money or my influence, my power, whatever it is. Peter would say to you, that's not the way to the kingdom. You don't enter that way. If that is you, your heart is not right before God. You need to fix your heart and fix it now. Because in this kingdom, what God is building, he's building this kingdom that is a place of unity, where there's no walls, where there's love for our brothers and sisters, those who look like us, those who don't, those who talk like us, those who don't, those who live near us, those who live far away. If we're in Christ, we're all one. That's the kingdom of God. And we all enter into that with humility, and that's where we stay. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then everything else will be added. Everything will be taken care of itself. But we seek first Jesus. Persecution was the driving force that led the church and put the church on mission. They would have been very happy to stay in Jerusalem. It was a nice place, a beautiful city, easy to meet. Lots of opportunities to share the faith, but God motivated them. He moved them. And they got out, and they didn't hide the gospel. They took it with them, and they shared it. And they said, no matter where we go, even in the hardest of places, we are going to take this gospel message, and we are going to proclaim the name of Jesus so that all people would know him. So joy could be found in that city. Hey, we're here. This God has put this church many, many years ago. He put this church right on this corner, Sun Kitson South in Anaheim. And even though this church is many years old, 60 years old or so, that call is still here to take the message out, the message of Jesus, to proclaim his name, to proclaim the kingdom, so that this city would be full of joy. So the city would be full of the joy of Christ and be living in the light of Christ. But in order to do that, we've got to be unified. We've got to be unified in here. We've got to love our neighbors out there. We got to go take a step of faith and to get outside of our comfort zones to show them how deeply God loves them and how deeply we love them. And we're going to do that not with greatness and power, but with the humility of Christ. Can we do that? Can we do that, Ambassador Church? Can we bring joy to the city because we bring the kingdom of God and we bring what nothing else can bring? We bring something that only God can give, that joy to our hearts.